Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So we are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We are in Titus, and we are looking at chapter 1, verses 5 to 9 today, part 1, and we are going to look at the role of elders. The role of elders, yes. And I must say it's a bit more of a technical one, so bear with us. I know some people don't like the technical ones a lot, but it's important that we go through this, see how it's supposed to work in God's design for us as a church. But before we start, I just want to remind us of some of the points we made last week, and also the action point. We had these two points that we made last week. We asked the question, does your obedience to God feel like duty or delight? Does your obedience to God feel like duty or delight? Is there this willingness to serve the God who saved you? Or is there this, I have to now do this so that God can do this for me? How does that look like? Because we can often find ourselves in this heavy place where Christianity is the heavy burden instead of this joyful obedience, because we expect something of God instead of doing something for God because of what He has already done. That's how our obedience ought to look like. Like we said, the interesting thing, whenever it comes to a command given to the church, a way of life to follow, obedience that needs to flow out, the reference to God is God our Savior. Almost exclusively throughout the New Testament. While it could be God the Sovereign, God the Holiest of Holiest, God the Lord of Lords, and that would be true. God is all those things, and He can expect obedience from us. But Paul says what motivates obedience is not the fact that God can demand it from us, but the fact that He gave His life for us. I'm doing this, I'm obeying God because He gave His life for me. The one who gave His life for me asks this of me. That's why I obey. He could have just demanded it of me. He could have done that. But because there's a willingness to serve God, it flows out in that way. And then secondly, do you see your Christianity as fundamentally communal? We've been looking at that a couple of weeks. We're going to see it again today as we're going to highlight it through Titus, that we don't live as individuals being saved, but that we are saved into community, into a family. The call we received from God gets built and functions in community. It is for the community. Everything takes place in the family of God, not outside of the family of God, but our Christianity is fundamentally communal. And then on that note, we said, invite someone in church for dinner that you haven't before. So let me see, has someone invited someone for dinner that they haven't before? Okay, as someone went and had that dinner, yes, like Nathan and Melissa, you guys are the winners of a voucher at Spur. Just kidding. But it would have been nice if we did something like that just to motivate some obedience in the church. I'm just kidding, because then it wouldn't be delight. It wouldn't be delight to God. It wouldn't be God our Savior, but it would be the church as Spur voucher giver that then flows out in obedience. But I do want to encourage you, invite someone for dinner that you haven't before. Let's build that relationships with one another. Yes, I know we have our small groups, we have our people that we do life with, and that is good. But it's also important to just do life with some other people as well. And you might be delighted with what they make for dinner. You know, one of the things I'm like, the greatest things of, well, let me not say that. I almost said the greatest things of having a baby is people bringing you food. But in the church, when you have a baby, people make a food roster and they bring you food. And the nice thing for me is to see the different types of food people make, because you normally used to a certain thing that you eat. And other people, they eat different things. And it's nice to see what people bring. So yes, let that just also be there in your mind. You know, who knows what you're going to get when you get there. But everybody is not just the one going to eat. Someone has to make the food as well. Let me just say that as well. Okay? Ons gaan nie net eet nie, ons wil ook kos maak vir ander om te kom eet. but nonetheless. And if you don't have food, go on the mission where the tomatoes stand up. Or don't get up. You will find some food there. Okay, but that's enough jokes. Back on topic, the role of elders. So as we go through these five verses, we are going to see the need for leadership in the church. We are going to see the model of leadership in the church. We are also going to see the role of leadership in the church and also the qualifications for leadership in the church. But before we dive into that, I want to ask us a couple of questions. The first one is, do you think the church need leaders? Yes or no? You can answer that to yourself. Does the church need leaders? Does it need to have some leadership structure? And now, depending on your answer, you can turn to your neighbor and tell them why or why not. If I said yes, why do I think the church needs leaders and a leadership structure? If I said no, why do I think it doesn't need one? Quickly turn to the person next to you and discuss. Okay, maybe another question with that one. How do you think leadership should relate to you? In other words, what is the role of a leader towards the church? What should they do? If you can discuss that with one another. Okay, now the reverse. How should you relate to leadership? What's your responsibility towards leaders? How do you relate to them? How does that work? Stefan, were you in the first service? So we need no crib notes. If you sound smart, Pamela, I don't know what his answer the first time was. I don't. Okay. And now I have to ask this as well. So how defined was your answer? Was it like a not-so-defined answer or a very defined answer? And what I mean by that, you might have heard it if you were at Encounter 2 before, form and function, these two words. So the one word is a function, there's something that needs to be done, and then there's a form, a way in which that thing is done. And function tends to be less defined and form more defined. For example, if you said, no, they need to lead, that is a function. It's not well defined, if you understand what I mean. Doesn't say how they should do that, or if they should care, or if they should love. Many times we have that in our relationships with one another as well. I want my husband to care for me, I want to feel love. That's a very undefined expectation, amen? It's not well defined. What does that mean? How does that look like practically? So that's the first thing. How defined was your answer? And then secondly, where does your answer come from? Why do you say that? Why is that the expectation? Why is that the need for leadership? Why is that the fact that they don't need to be there? Why is that the expectation I have of them? Why do I need to relate to them in this way? Where does your answer come from? Important to answer that question, I mean. And again, here we sit with the thing of growing up in Christian culture. The one kind of pitfall of growing up in Christian culture. The things that we hear the most, experience the most, grow up with, we define the least. And we examine almost not at all. And for some of us who've grown up in church and we've seen church work a certain way and church leadership function a certain way, the answer is because that's what I saw previously. I don't know where it comes from, I just know that that's what I expect or that's how it has been. For example, I've heard of people coming into a church, not this church specifically, just meaning a church in general, and then they get offended and they leave because one of the elders never had coffee with them. And you ask the person, okay, but why do you have that expectation? Now, the church where they come from, if you are a new visitor, one of the elders would have a coffee with you. That's how it worked. So now I feel unappreciated or unloved or uncared for because this didn't happen. And that's a way in which they did a certain thing, but that doesn't mean it's always the way it's supposed to happen. Are you with me? So it's important to gauge where does this come from? Maybe some of us just realize now, I don't know actually where it comes from, I just have this expectation, or I just think it should work this way. Or maybe now that you mentioned, I do actually have that because of the church I've been in previously, or the church I grew up in. That's why I think it should work this way. But important then to examine and to ask if this is biblical. The same thing that we do at Encounter 3 that's coming up. The house we grow up in, the things we are used to as we grow up, we don't question those things. We receive them as if it's normal and very foundational. this is how a dad should be, this is how a mom should be, this is how you should relate to them, this is how communication works like, this is how you should relate to your siblings in the house. It's just how stuff works. I've never questioned it. It's the only thing I know. It's the only thing I've seen. And for us as Christians, we need to pause, reflect, and see. But is our worldview and the way we live our lives actually built upon Scripture or not? Amen. Because God has it in there for us how it should look like. And in light of that, let's examine what God has to say about elders. Titus 1, from verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Beautiful passage. And like I said, we see the need for church leadership, we see the model of church leadership, we see the role, and we see the qualifications. Now today we're going to look at the need, the model, and the role, mainly verses 5 and 9, and then next week we will start looking at the qualification for church leadership, verses 6 to 8. But let's start with verse 5. It says the following: this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. But that first point to note, so that you might put what remained into order. Isn't that interesting? The way something ought to be. There's a design, there's a purpose, there's a way in which the church should function. It's been established now, but that design hasn't been completed yet. There's certain things that need to be put into order, and you are there to put into order what remains. And the first thing we need to note here is, again, that church is not man's design. We did not come up with the concept of church. We don't determine how it works, what the function is, and how we accomplish that function. But God has a design and a purpose for His church. Just like any household functions in a certain way and there's a structure in that household, so it is with the household of God as well. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 from verse 15, and he says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you might know how one should behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a buttress and pillar of the truth. And not only does God say how we should behave in the church, but He also says how the church should work, look like, function, and accomplish. God is the one that designed it. We don't come up with that. And it's very important for us to note this. And when we are a church that functions according to that order, we reflect the God of that order. As it says also in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, speaking specifically about when we come together, the different giftings within the church, some people bring a hymn, a song, some share a word, some a prophecy, but let all that is done be done in order, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace or of order. And that takes us to the first point this morning. God has a design for the church. God has a design for the church. It's not up to us how it works, how it functions, how we structure ourselves, how we accomplish certain things. No, God gave us the mandate. He determines the order, the function, the structure, the purpose of the church. And again, here we have those kind of twofold pitfalls that we have. On the one hand, Christian culture, like I said, things we often are confronted with most, we define the least, examine very little. For example, if I just have to say this, the word hallelujah. I don't know how many times you have sung the word hallelujah before, but let me ask you, do you know what it means? You understand? It sounds nice, specifically when we sing it together, and it's very uplifting and very upbuilding, and I'm sure it means something biblical and something beautiful. But if I'm asking you right now, not so sure what it specifically means. And you might have Googled it before and forgotten it again. I don't know who's there at the moment. Man, what was it? What was it again? But again, stuff we are confronted with a lot, we define the least. And some things we just hear and sing and say because it sounds nice, but we actually define it very little. The same is true for the concept of church. One of our regional leaders, Philip, at our regional breakaway, he shared about, I can't remember where they went. And I can't remember where it specifically was, somewhere in the east. And then the people from the west would ask the people, can they have chai tea? And they would look at them very confused, because chai is tea. So you're asking them for tea. I don't know, do you want me to make it extra strong, or do you want a double portion, or chai tea? And we do the same when we say church community. We are saying community. Because church is fundamentally community. Amen? Our Christianity is fundamentally communal. And just to maybe share that with us, we have two words for church in the New Testament. The one is ecclesia, and the other one is koinonia. Ecclesia means the called out ones, and it has more to do with the structure and function of the church. And koinonia means fellowship, the way we do relationships as the church, then when we meet. Those two things. And it's actually very beautiful what we actually illustrate when we come together. And so I don't know if you know this, ecclesia, these called out ones, is the principle of the Israelites being in Egypt. And God says that I'm rescuing them from Egypt, and God says, I'm bringing you to myself on eagle wings. Very important to understand this. That in the Exodus story, God does not primarily take the Israelites to the promised land, but he brings them to himself so that they can worship him. That is what Moses says to Pharaoh as well, let my people go so that they might worship me. That's the primary focus. And as they worship and get to know God, he leads them to the promised land. And what we illustrate every Sunday when we come together, the ecclesia, we are illustrating that we are God's called out ones, called out of the world to come and worship him as we wait for him to lead us to the promised land, to heaven one day. But it's primarily a call to him. We come together, we are not of this world, but we are in this world. And we are called out of this world to come together and worship him. Isn't that something beautiful to explain to your children when they ask, why do we do this? Why do we do what we do? And we are saying, we are illustrating this, we are called out of the world to come together and worship God. And as we worship and behold him, we are transformed, and then we impact the world in the way we should. And the way we do that is as koinonia, fellowship, deeply communal. The people here are not just also people that are saved, they are family in Christ. They are the people we rely on, we trust, we do life together, we pray for, that holds us accountable, we hold them accountable. And if you ever wonder, my son or my daughter, if you are in trouble, who you need to call? You call one of these people. And we will be there for one another. Isn't that beautiful? Just the concept of church. A beautiful picture. And then together with that, we also have the pitfall of relating things to the way it was. In other words, the church we came from or the church we grew up in. And we don't examine it, and it might be that the places we grew up in or the places that we visited didn't do things necessarily God's way, but man's way. Specifically when it maybe comes to leadership. We live in a time and a culture where leadership is not dependent on character qualification like this scripture says, but by influencing the worldly standards. But the influence they have in the town or the money they can give to the church, and that determines whether someone becomes an elder or not, or serves as leader or not. Because if they make decisions together, they also fund that decisions, and we are okay with that. But that's not God's standard. I don't know, maybe as we read through that list, and you maybe just thought of being little, and some of the people that you know growing up in your household, or maybe even in your own family that served as elders in the church, something you just like, that's not quite lining up the definition of what God expected. And I'm not trying to bash any church or what do that. I'm just bringing us back to God's design. Amen. I'm not saying that is true of all of us, but it's important to bring it in the line of Scripture and to see what God actually expects of us so that we can do things God's way. But now again, we need to remember form and function. God determines the function, but we have freedom to contextualize form. For example, one of the functions, or let me just say it in short, the primary function of the church is threefold. to worship God, to reach the world, and to build up believers, to disciple one another. That's the threefold purpose. Worship God, reach the world, build up one another, so that we can be sustained by grace until He comes. And that is true, doesn't matter where you go. If you are in a church, doesn't matter where in the world you find yourselves, the function of that church as mandate by God is to worship Him, reach the world, disciple believers. That will always be the case. But the way in which that works might differ. For example, worship. We worship now, as mandated by God, through a band. There was other churches that did that through a single person playing a piano, an organ. Some people did that through a YouTube video, or songs playing over a speaker, or singers leading worship with no instruments at all. And it's the same function, it's just a different form. And also many times when we come from different church backgrounds, we go to a place and we're like, yes, I don't know what these people are busy with. But they are strange. They're not strange, it's just a different form many times. People fulfilling the same function in a different form. But then again, if the content of the songs we sing is not about lifting up God and proclaiming the salvation that He offers, but it has more to do with us and how we feel, doesn't matter what form that takes, it's not fulfilling the function. Amen? The function remains the same. But then there are things we can change, like the function. The qualification for elders, that stays the same. The role for elder, that stays the same. The way he fulfills that role might differ, but this is what God has called us to do, and it's important to note that. So now in a basic sense, what is God's design for church leadership? We read it here at the end of verse 5. It says, "And appoint elders in every town as I direct you." Now note the singular and the plural here. What is singular? Appoint elders in every town, singular. Elders, plural. In other words, appoint a group of people in every town to lead the church. A group of elders leads a singular church. Very important for us to understand. So they are on the island of Crete, and on this island there's different towns. One church, remember back then, there wasn't different denominations and different church names and structures and governments and all things like that. One church, and as they disagreed throughout the ages, we have all of the different denominations and stuff we are left with now. But one church, and this one church gathers in different locations, in different towns. And he's not saying get a group of leaders and each leader goes to a town and leads by himself. He's saying no, let a group of leaders lead in every single town. A group of leaders for each local church to shepherd the flock of God. And we are going to look at why that is just now. For example, in Cape Town, we have a couple of shofar churches. Cape Town City, Rondebosch, Durbanville, Somerset West, and another couple of them around there as well. Where depending on what you drive with, it will take you about 30 to 40 minutes to get there. So it's one church, different locations, and all of those local congregations as a group of elders that's busy leading that church. That's God's design. Another thing to note here is who appoints elders? How does that process work? Elders appoint elders. Leaders appoint leaders. It's God's design. It's not a vote that the congregation does. It's not a list that is drawn up. The people come, they vote, and if there's a second, they put the name on, and then the votes take place, and then they see who's the elders. No, leaders appoint leaders. Elders appoint elders. Right throughout the New Testament, right throughout the Old Testament, that's how it worked. Moses chose the heads of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Jesus chose the apostles. The apostles chose those who went with them. They appointed them to pastor certain churches. And as we see here, then those are left in charge to appoint certain elders as well. I'm picking up that I'm speaking fast again today. So if I'm speaking too fast, just show, go, whoa. My rev limiter is not working today. Sorry for that. But if I speak too fast, just show me. But leaders appoint leaders, elders appoint elders. Not so with deacons. 1 Timothy 3, when we looked at deacons, you're welcome to go and listen to that sermon again. Deacons are chosen from among the people, as we saw in Acts 6 as well. Choose from among yourself faithful men and women that's able to serve here. And they chose from among themselves 7 men able to serve, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Leaders appoint leaders, deacons are appointed by the people from among yourselves. What's the difference? Deacons, just again to recap that sermon way back when, the role of a deacon is to serve the church. A deacon is one who serves, literally translated servant. A deacon is one who serves the church in such a way that allows the leaders to lead better. That's the definition. So in our church, small group leaders together with ministry leaders fulfill the role of deacons. Like we said, the culture differs a little bit then and now from how those things practically worked. But those people serve the church in such a way that the leaders can lead better. A little bit of an overlap between an elder and a deacon for a small group leader, but you guys get what I'm saying. So that is the role of deacons. But now, as I say, elders appoint elders. I don't know who of you immediately feel a little bit uncomfortable with that statement. It's like, ooh, this was a problem. Here's a pothole or a warning sign that flashes when we say leaders appoint leaders, elders appoint elders. And Scripture actually addresses that warning, that temptation to fall into a certain thing. It's in 1 Timothy 5 when it speaks about elders, and it's called the sin of partiality. When leadership appoints leaders, elders appoint elders, it can quickly become me and my friends do what we want to do around here. Are you with me? And Paul tells Timothy to not be too quick with the laying on of hands, and thereby partaking in the sins of others. And I charge you before God and the elect angels, do nothing from partiality or prejudice. And what he means there is, don't be too quick with the laying on of hands. If you appoint someone that's not ready to be appointed, that doesn't have the character to be appointed, and you appoint them, you are partaking in that sin. You are sharing in that sin of that person. Because it's now the sin of partiality. You and your friends want to do what you want to do. But then it gives the congregation also a command. And what's that? To keep the elders accountable. And when you see that there's stuff that's out of place, that you need to bring a charge. But the charge against an elder needs to be established by 2 or more witnesses. So when 2 or more people feel like, no, these elders are not doing what they should, they're not appointing the right people, they're not leading the church in the right way, then it's the place of the church to say, hey, we are bringing a charge against them. So mutually holding one another accountable. That's the responsibility of the church towards eldership as well. To make sure that we don't fall into that pitfall. But why a group of elders to lead the local church? I'm going to give us 3 main reasons why. Firstly, the scope of the work. The different facets of church life. There's the finances of the church, there's the small groups of the church, there's the missions of the church, there's the outward giving of the church, there's Sunday teams of the church. And it's not good for one person to be in charge of all of that or to lead all of that. It's just not feasible. So different leaders take different responsibilities and lead in those different areas. Then also the number of people. Where the whole concept actually comes from is Exodus 18 with Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And he sent his wife and kids to Jethro, his father-in-law. And as they arrive at the mountain of God, Jethro and the kids and his wife comes back. They spend a day together, and the next day Moses goes to the people, and Jethro, his father-in-law, examines what he does. And from morning until evening he stands with the people, and Moses comes back, and his father-in-law says, what are you doing? And he says, no, the people come to inquire of me, to either teach them the word of God, to either do some counseling, whether that's individual or marriage, to give some instruction, to resolve disciplinary issues. And Jethro says to Moses, this that you are doing is not good. You will wear yourself and the people out. You can't do this. Now listen to the voice of your father-in-law. Appoint men over 1,000, 100, 50s, and 10s. And Moses went and appointed faithful men to do the job. And that structure of elders gets pulled through right throughout the Old Testament, right throughout the New Testament. It's the way we do church life together. So that people can then lead different people and care for people well. Okay, that's the one reason. Secondly, gifting, Ephesians 4. God says he's given a number of gifts, people with gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That work of ministry is to build up the body of Christ. Apostles, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. And these different giftings are also good to have together on eldership team so that we can function together. As it says in Acts 13, in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers, and as they were fasting and worshipping the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the works to which I've called them. So it identifies these different giftings functioning in the church. Is it okay if every gifting is not present? Yes, it's okay. Would it be good if every gifting is present? Yes, it would be good. But it's not a necessary thing, but it's one of the reasons why. And then lastly, accountability. That there's mutual accountability between leaders. We've seen throughout history, doesn't matter whether it's secular or in the church, if one man is in charge, that doesn't work. Amen? Right throughout church history, right throughout scripture, if one king is in command, it doesn't work well. If one guy is left in charge, that doesn't work well. Even just a person with the desire to lead alone should already be a warning bell and a flag that goes up. I can do this by myself, don't worry, I don't need any help. Then you know, okay, needs a little bit more help than he thinks. It's the same with Galatians 2, where Paul actually rebuked Peter for being prejudiced towards the Gentiles and eating with the Jews. You're out of line with the gospel, and we need that mutual accountability as well. That takes us to the second point this morning. God's design is that a group of elders lead each local church. God's design is that a group of elders lead each local church. And now, does this mean when you arrive somewhere and they doesn't have this in place that it's immediately unbiblical and that you should leave as soon as possible? No. Because then he would have told Titus to leave the church at Crete because they are unbiblical. The church is established, certain things need to be put into order. So if you find yourself in a church that's busy developing or in a church plant, it's okay if it's not there immediately. It's not okay if they are not working towards it intentionally. Then it's not okay. If there's one guy that says, now I've got this, I'll do this on my own, that's not good. If it's not there, it's not okay if they're not intentionally working towards it. This is God's design. We don't decide. It's like Paul said to Titus, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a messenger of the sovereign king, the words that you're about to read is not optional. It's not things that you can maybe consider or some cool ideas that you might or might not implement. These are the words of the king, and he demands obedience. Amen. That obedience flows out willingly, but nonetheless, it is God and his way of doing stuff together. So how does it work in Shofar Secunda? We have a group of elders, myself, Hanu, and Hoog. We also have two other elders that step down, and then we also have a leadership team. That's people that are called elders, becoming elders, people intentionally sitting there in the group discussion so that they can also then grow and become elders as well. So those people are Renier, Maria, and Marius. That is the leadership team, and that is then how we function. Apart from the leadership team, we have something that is called zone leaders. There's only one group of zone leaders that's not a part of the leadership team, and that's Stefan and Pamela. And the zone leaders have small groups in their zones that they intentionally care and lead. And the small groups have people in the small group that they then intentionally care and lead. Can you guys see that structure? Of the thousands, hundreds, fifties, ten. So that we can intentionally care and lead one another. And I just want to use this opportunity to say, if there's anything bugging you about church, in church, someone in church, something happened, you heard something, whatever the case might be, if there's anything at all, big or small, that's bothering you, that's bugging you, if there's any question that you have, any uncertainty, speak to your small group leader. If you go and speak to them and it doesn't feel like they are listening to you or giving you the needed attention that they should, speak to the zone leader. If you feel the same when you and the zone leader, then speak together with the small group leader, because remember, that's how it works. Matthew 18. Something bugging you, you go tell the person. If they don't listen, take someone with. So you don't just go and speak about them, you take someone and speak with them. If that still doesn't work and you don't feel heard or you don't feel it's reasonable, you come speak to me. If you still feel the same way, you go to Henny, our regional leader in Joburg. But do follow that lines. If ever you've spoken to me and you felt like I didn't listen to you, I just dismissed something or didn't pay attention or actually validated something that you feel shouldn't be validated, speak to the elders. Speak to your small group leader, speak to the elders. If you still don't feel the hurt, speak to any. But if you don't say, we won't know. Amen. And nobody's by any means perfect. Remember, God doesn't call perfect people to lead a church. He's called willing people that loves him and loves his people to do that. We are fallible together and we will get stuff wrong and we will together get stuff right. But we need to have a willingness to work together and make it work. Amen. So if there's anything, please go speak to your small group leader, speak to the zone leader, speak to one of the elders, come speak to me. But it's important that we know that we want to create a culture of transparency so there's a willingness to share when there's stuff that bothers us. Amen. Important that we know that. Okay. So now quickly let's look at the role of an elder. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but this is the overarching theme. Everything an elder does should fall under this description that is about to be given now. And you'll see when we explain it how it makes a little bit of sense. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that, this is the reason, he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. It's very interesting in this passage and also in the passage in 1 Timothy that when it comes to the role of an elder, it focuses very little on function and a lot on character. I don't know if you noted this now as well. There's a lot of character qualities. One thing that has to do with function. The same with 1 Timothy. A lot of character and then one function, able to teach. Able to teach. That's the only function mentioned. Able to teach. And again, here we see the same. Able to give instruction and to rebuke those who contradict it. It's the only function. The rest has to do with character. And we'll look at that next week. But in short, when you look at an elder's life, you should see the power of the gospel. What does that mean? What is the power of the gospel? The ability to transform and shape lives by the grace of God. In other words, remember the whole theme of these three books is that biblical truth, when believed, produces godliness. That's what Paul said to Titus in the intro. He said, I'm an apostle, I'm a slave of God by choice, I'm an apostle of Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect, according to the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. In other words, the knowledge of the truth, if received and believed, produces godliness. It's how you can see and test if you believe the truth. You look at your life. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And when you look at an elder's life, you should see the power of the gospel, a life shaped by the gospel. The way he was before he believed and the way he is now is not the same. But God is at work and God is shaping and transforming lives. When you listen to an elder, you should hear the hope of the gospel expressed. That same grace and power is available for all who believe because Jesus Christ came to save. But now we'll look a little bit more to the character qualifications next week. But to get to the gist of this, interesting note here that it says, he doesn't say he should know the trustworthy word, but it says he should hold fast to the trustworthy word. It's the Greek word here, devoted. It's the same word we read in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and mammon because you will love the one, despise the other. You will be devoted to the one and not the other. He must be devoted to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? Because that's what shapes his life, but also that flows out so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And now, important here to note, when it says able to give instruction, that word instruction is the Greek word parakaleo. It doesn't mean preach and teach. So it's easy for us to say, okay, now if you're an elder, you have to preach. Or if you preach, you need to be an elder. That's not the case. It's not what the scripture is saying. In 1 Timothy 5, again, when it speaks about elders, it says, let the elders be considered of honor, double honor, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. In other words, not all the elders labor in teaching and preaching. It's not a job given to all of them. Some of them preach and teach, yes, but not all of them. So what does this word mean, able to give instruction? It means, and this includes any and every effort to instruct God's people with the gospel and to encourage and keep them accountable to apply it in their lives. This is what it means. Instruction equals information with exhortation and accountability towards application. That's what it means. Anything in the Christian life is that. I don't know if you know that. And also as the church, we are called to then follow that example and do the same for one another. But we grow in the ability to do that well, where the elder is supposed to do that well. It's the only skill set he's required of. And everything in the Christian life falls under this. What is marriage prep and enrichment? It is this. It is to, with the sound word, the trustworthy word, as the foundation, give instruction and encourage and keep accountable so that people apply it in their lives. What is counseling? It is this. It is with God's word as the foundation to instruct and encourage towards application. That is what it is. What is discipleship? It is this. What is small groups? It is this. Everything in the Christian life revolves around this. Every coffee that we drink with one another, encounter that we have with one another, at the basis we should have the Word of God that grounds us. And what we instruct one another with is the Word of God. And the encouragement we give one another is to apply that in our lives. Amen? That's the work of an elder. All of it revolves around this. And that's why the only skill requirement is to be able to teach. Why? Because if the character is there, but the skill is not there, we will, with very good intentions, lead people to build the Tower of Babel all over again. Amen? With good intentions, we are going to do a good thing. But if we don't know what God expects of us, how we ought to live, we will lead people with good intentions in the wrong way. What happens if someone has the skill but not the character? He'll be able but not willing. And they won't do the job. And when they do the job, they will do it for selfish reasons. And for personal gain. Which is one of the character qualifications that you should not have. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Because we do it for God and for Him alone. Important to note. And not only should he be able to give instruction, in other words, ground God's people in the truth, he should be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Note here, not only expose the lie, but rebuke the person. You with me? It doesn't say rebuke the false teaching. It says rebuke those who contradict it. Confront those who contradict it. Why? This is the greatest danger to the church, is false teaching. Why? Because we live according to what we believe. And the main attack of the enemy is in false teaching, in belief. And the work of the elder is to ground the people of God in the truth and to guard against deception. That takes us to the last point. Elders care for God's people by grounding them in the truth and guarding them against deception. Elders care for God's people by grounding them in the truth and guarding them against deception. And originally when we asked the question, but what is the work of an elder? You might have said, lead the people of God, care for the people of God, love the people of God. How? This is how. Overarching, this should be what defines the ministry of an elder. Coffee, each visit, each counseling session, each marriage prep and enrichment, every coffee regarding discipleship, with the Word of God as its foundation to instruct people in it and encourage them towards application. And also guard them against deception. But now I just want to say that this, for a lot of people, theoretically, sounds nice, and theoretically we would say, yes, okay, cool. We'll do this together. That's what church membership means. Okay, the reason we have a form is not to make it formal, like I normally joke at Encounter 2, but it's so that we can agree on core doctrines and say that we will agree that there's a mutual accountability that's going to take place from the leaders towards the church and from the church towards the leaders. And what we do in unity together. And this sounds nice until someone corrects you. Until someone points something out. Then it's a little bit more difficult. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like that, sat in a conversation like that. Awkward conversations remain awkward. Amen? And again, here we should note that firstly, what is needed for this is humility and teachability. To do life with God's people. Humility and teachability. Nobody's perfect and we grow together. So when it comes to someone is one day going to teach me something that I don't know, someone is one day going to show me something in my life that's out of line with the gospel, it's not something that might happen, it will happen. Amen? for each and every one of us. It will happen. Doesn't matter how small or big, it will happen. And if we can just come to terms with that, that it will happen, maybe it will make that day a little bit easier. But it's going to happen. Just a matter of time, when and what. But it will happen. And that's okay. And now also in light of that, we also have to bear in mind the culture in which we live, where leadership is portrayed as the smartest and the best and the bravest, lording it over people. Like Jesus said, the Gentiles lord it over each other, it will not be so among you. So our concept of leadership is that. And not only that, but when there's leadership and authority, people abuse that authority, and people are many times corrupt in authority, so inwardly, for all of us, there might be a little suspicion towards leadership in general. Amen? It's just the culture we live in. It makes it difficult. And now not only that, but also in our culture, we are driven towards individualism. Where I live for myself and my household, and we do what we want to do. It's not that Christianity is fundamentally communal, something we struggle with. And on Sunday, yes, we might come together, but Monday till Saturday, it's us trying to accomplish our 10 or 5 or whatever year plan. And now we need to do this together. And it's important for us to, in light of the culture around us, in light of maybe a little bit suspicion in our own hearts, maybe even in light of past hurts, maybe you've been disappointed by church leadership. Maybe you've been hurt by leadership in general. Maybe it has happened here. And it might happen again. Why? It's not perfect people. God does not expect us to submit under perfect people, but He does expect us to submit under those who love Him and love His people. And together we stumble towards holiness. Amen. But all is flawed. All will make mistakes. It will never be perfect. But to do that together is something that we willfully need to choose to do. And when those days of awkward conversations come, whether you did something wrong, or they did something wrong, or if I did something wrong, or said something wrong, or believed something wrong, to bear with one another in love and to see it through. And in light of that, I want to end off for us with these two verses. Hebrews 13, verse 17 to 18. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And already there's two words in there that will just get the average person in our culture all fired up. Obey and submit, somewhere in one sentence. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And I just want you to kind of bear this in mind. That the people over you, they will stand before God one day and have to give an account. And what they do when they understand this is not because they long to do it, or because they have nothing else to do, or because they gain something from it. No. You might say, Brown, you gain something from it. I get paid by the church. So you might say, okay, I get paid. So you might be a little bit suspect of me. But the rest of the elders and the leaders, they get no benefit. There's nothing they get from it. Except a greater judgment one day. Greater responsibility and time and effort that they need to give. And when this takes place, bear that in mind. When those conversations are had, knowing that as flawed as the people we are doing it with might be, they are sitting there knowing that they're going to have to give an account before God one day. They will incur stricter judgment one day. And then Scripture says, obey them and submit to them as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you make it difficult for those who lead you, it is of no advantage to you. You're not helping them and you're not helping yourself. You are making it difficult. And then it says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorable in all things. Pray for us. Knowing that the person that truly understands this and still said yes to the call is not doing it for selfish gain. But they are there because they love God and they love His people. And even when those conversations are had and they say the right thing in the wrong way, let's bear with one another and let's see it through. Amen. And on that note, let me leave us with our two reflection questions and one action point. First question, are you willing to submit to God's design for church leadership? And don't be too quick to say yes. Really think about that. Seeing it through. Because again, God does not expect us to submit under perfect people, but those who love Him and love His people. It's not going to be perfect. We might get it wrong. And the conversation might be awkward and done in the wrong way, and then you're going to have to, by grace and love, bear with us and see it through. And still at the end of the day, build His church together. Amen. But are we willing? Secondly, would you be willing to fulfill this role for God and His people? And for the ladies, don't exclude yourself here. Later in the same chapter, we'll see that for the older woman, teach the younger woman. Remember, one of the, how can I say, functions of an elder is to set the example for the people. 10 verses earlier than we just read, Hebrews 13 verse 7, it says, consider your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. So regardless of who you are, you're called to imitate the faith of those who go before you. It's like Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So the imitation needs to be there. The discipleship needs to flow out from us towards one another, from the older women to the younger women, the people in general. So don't just exclude yourself from that. You might not have the specific title, but are you willing to fulfill the role of, at the cost of yourself many times, serving God and serving His people because of love? And then the action point, create a habit of praying for your leaders.